Psalm 51, we'll be doing, just like last week, we'll be doing verses 1 through 13, but let's read it responsively. I'll take the odd numbers, you take the even numbers. So I'll start out on verse 1, you read verse 2, and I will finish on verse 13. Why don't you stand with me, please? We don't do this often, let's see how we do. So Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The last verse, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for our time in your word today. And as we recap what we talked about last week very briefly and push on into new material today, I pray that it would be our desire to learn from you, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that everyone in this room would be blessed by being in your house. Lord, we thank you for the music and all that has taken place, for an opportunity to give to you in our offerings and our tithes. And now, Lord, we look into your word where you absolutely will speak to and give to us. And we appreciate that. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we started out, I felt like you should know the backstory of Psalm 51 before we actually do our study in that. And so in doing so, I felt like we should take a look at the life of David a little bit. And obviously there's a lot that could be covered in his life, and we started into it last week, and we started out with him as a young man. Obviously, probably the most famous part of his life is when he defeated Goliath in battle, and we told that story in detail and spent some time looking at his triumphs, the heart that he had for the things of the Lord, how God chose him to be the next king of Israel, called him a man after his own heart. And obviously David did incredible things as a young man and absolutely had a heart for the things of the Lord, and God blessed him. And so he was known for being a giant killer. He was known for not touching God's anointed, and he was known as being a man that would obviously a man after God's own heart, those three things. So David had the Ark of God brought to Jerusalem, which at that time had not been. He desired to build a temple for the house of God, since the things of God had been kept in a tent from in the wilderness for 400 years. David shared his desire to build the temple, and you can remember when he shared his desire to build the temple, it occurred to him as he was sitting in his own house one day, and he looked around and he said, "Here I am in a house of cedar, and God's house is in a tent." And it bothered him that God's house was not as nice as his own house. And one of the principles that we believe in here at this church is we want God's house to be nicer than the house that we live in, or at least not worse than. And so we've tried very hard. Obviously, we're just a country church with limited means, but the best that we can, we want to make sure that God gets the first in our life, even included in the church that we worship in, and the building that we are in. And by God's grace, I hope that we're doing a good job in that. So if we're not giving our very best to the Lord, the principle that David is teaching us is that you don't bring your leftovers to the Lord. You bring your firsts to the Lord. You give him the very best. And I believe in turn, God will turn around and give his best to you. And so it bothered David that he was in that situation. And so he shared his desire with Nathan. And Nathan said, that sounds like a wonderful idea. You ought to pursue that. But when Nathan went to bed that night, God spoke to him and said to Nathan, I do not want David to build the temple. He's a man of war. He's got blood on his hands. I want a man of peace to build the temple. And obviously that man that we know was Solomon, his next son that would be the king of Israel. And so the Bible records the exact words of our King James Version says, the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. He vanquished his enemies, accumulated wealth, amassed materials for the building of the temple, and experienced blessings that few have ever known in the history of God's people. David's reign, the Bible records, was 40 years. He became king when he was 30 years old, and I'm not a Bible scholar, but I believe at this point he was about 50 years old. He knew the glamour and sorrow of war. He knew how to go out and how to come in, as Solomon would speak of later, that he struggled with. He had sons and daughters, servants and generals. But the glory and joy of his youth that once drove him into the seasons of battle were not what they used to be. The speed of his feet and the quickness of his sword was still above average, but reputation was now greater than ability. David was feared by his enemies, but not thought of in the same way by himself. As he looked down and saw that his chest was in and his stomach was out, middle age had taken some of the vinegar out of his desires. His exciter was broken for the days of battle. Springtime came when kings go forth to war, and David was not in the mood. He sent Joab and his army, but stayed behind, saying that he would join them at some point. And Joab conquered one area and besieged another, and yet David was still at home for reasons that no one was sure of. As we sing in Sunday school, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. There's another verse to that song. It says, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For your Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. With the palace all quiet and the armies being deployed, David was unable to sleep and got out of bed and went out onto the rooftop to see what he could see and have a mental reset on the things on his mind. He spotted a beautiful woman across the way on another house taking an evening bath. It would have been somewhat embarrassing if innocently that had happened, but David did not look away. So taken by her beauty, he inquired of the servants who she might be. The answer came back, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your mighty men, O king. David, thinking on his feet, said, well, if she's the wife of one of my mighty men, have her sent over and I'll converse with her about the battle that her husband is now engaged in. And the servants dutifully sent for her. David and Bathsheba spent the night together. Maybe she was lonely. Maybe he couldn't stop thinking of her beauty. Though the king had several wives at his disposal who certainly could have taken care of his physical needs. Whatever the justification, the king took what he wanted and sent her back home. His guards would never tell. The servants had all gone home. Her husband was gone, and of course she needed the company of a man in the time of her loneliness. Of course, it'll be fine. No one will know. But God knew. Word came back from Bathsheba after a few weeks. I'm pregnant. David, being the A-type personality that he was, figured this could be handled with ease. Send for Uriah from the battlefield. I need a report. Uriah comes obediently to report to David and fills him in on all the battle. David wasn't even listening. He was just waiting for the report to be over. David thanked him for his service to him and to his country. and told him, since it was so late in the day now, why don't you go home to your wife and report back to me in the morning? I'll send you some takeout. Have a nice dinner with your wife. Enjoy yourself. Uriah left, but he did not go down to his house. He slept in the servants' quarters with the rest of the employees of the palace. When word came to David, he was confused and asked him why he didn't visit with his wife. Uriah answered in 2 Samuel 11:11, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields, and shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul livest, I will not do this thing." So David, being impressed with his character and somewhat taken back by it, his loyalty to the army, decided he'd take another shot at it. So he had Uriah come over for another meal with him while they laughed and told war stories, best buddies, just guys drinking and talking and overindulging. Surely under the influence of alcohol, he would lose his resolve to avoid his wife. David sent him away once more to go home to his wife, but the heart of Uriah had not changed. He was a man on a mission to honor the king and his country. The next morning, David sent him with a letter to Joab, sealed with the words, "Eyes only, top secret." Uriah dutifully carried the message to the general, not knowing that it was his death sentence. 2 Samuel 11:15, I'm going to read you the verse. The Bible says, David wrote in the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." Obviously, Joab opened the letter, and my paraphrase is, "Place Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and abandon him when he's overwhelmed." It happened just as David had ordered. Uriah was dead. Bathsheba heard of the death of her husband, and she mourned for him. What knowledge she had of the plotting to kill her husband is unknown. David sent for her after she had gone through her mourning period, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the Bible records, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." You remember Nathan the prophet, who had a word from the Lord regarding the building of the temple. Well, Nathan now had a word from the Lord regarding what he had done with Uriah and Bathsheba. Nathan was a wise man and a cunning man who knew the character of the king and the things that David had a soft spot for. Of course, it was obvious that David had an eye for beautiful women, but he was also a lover of sheep from his early youth. Nathan went to David with a story. "There was a man that was rich with herds and sheep and all manner of wealth. And there was another man who was poor and had but one lamb that was raised with his family. He fed it and raised it with his own children, and he looked to it as if that lamb were his daughter. One day a traveler came to stay with the rich man, and then of killing and preparing one of his many sheep, he took the one and only sheep the poor man had and killed and dressed it for his guest." David was furious and flew into a rage. "Find this man, and he will be put to death. And from his estate he will restore to the poor man fourfold unto him and his family, because he had no pity." Nathan looked at David and said, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord, I made you king over Israel and saved you from the hand of Saul. I have given you thy master's house and the nation of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you more had you asked. But no, you decided the commands of God and you despise the commands of God and have done whatever you have decided to do. You have taken the wife of Uriah and killed him with the sword of the enemy, but it was all you. And because of this calamity, because of this, calamity will rule in your house. Your wives will be taken by your own family, and the sword will never depart from it. What you did secretly, God will perform for the whole world to see. And the baby that is born to you will die. And at some point after this confrontation, we're not sure when, but that is when Psalm 51 was written. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God. Say that with me. Have mercy upon me, O God. Now, I won't ask for hands this morning, but I have to believe if you know the Lord for any amount of time at all, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is able and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you would be honest, and between you and the Lord, every one of us, at some point in our life, after we've come to Christ, have recognized our own sin after the fact and said those words, have mercy upon me, O God. Forgiveness is something that we do not deserve. We can't go to God and say, you owe it to me. How ridiculous would that be? Because we do not deserve anything from the Lord. He owes us nothing. But for some reason, his love is so abundant. His mercy is so incredible that though we don't deserve it, if we ask for it, we can be forgiven. And we are forgiven. And the Bible says it obviously that we can, if we will be forgiven in the manner that we forgive. And so obviously it's incumbent on you and I to be willing to forgive as well. But there was no holding back on David's forgiveness. That was not the question here. What he was begging God for was mercy for himself because he recognized what a wretch he was. My brother who's in heaven now, Renee's husband, this one, every now and then he used it not as a curse word, but when he felt like you were out of line, he'd look at you and say, you wretch, you know, that was his word. He had some other words that we won't go into, but they weren't sinful. They were just, he was another thing. How you doing, Floyd? Tremendous, tremendous. That was his, neither one of them. But anyway, whenever I hear the word wretch, I think of my brother. You wretch. Well, David was a wretch. And he recognized his fallen condition. And so I have to, one of the things that bugged me, and I've got four lessons, four M's I want to give you this morning, taken from the life of David that I'm hoping will apply to the story that we've seen from the greatness of the giant killer to the low point of a husband slayer to the recovery of Psalm 51 where he begs God for forgiveness, and he absolutely does, and I'll point that out to you at the end of the message. But the reality of it is that I ask myself, how could it happen? How could someone have a heart for the things of the Lord and be a murderer? And he didn't just kill Uriah. If you look at the text, other men died in the battle as well to set it up so that Uriah would be killed. He didn't kill just one. Other soldiers died in that plan to abandon him. So I think, how could this be? And I don't have the exact answer of what took David from being someone that just absolutely loved the Lord to someone that was willing to have an affair and kill the husband. I don't have the answer to all of that. But I do have some warnings for you and I. Number one. A heart for God today is no guarantee of a heart for God tomorrow. Psalm 139, the M for this one is maintain your faith. Say that with me. Maintain your faith. And we'll talk about a maintenance program tonight in our evening Bible study. But Psalm 139 is another Psalm of David. In verses 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The only way you can maintain your faith is to have an open heart with the things of the Lord and say, "God, search me." And if you dare, someone you trust and love that knows you, and if you can take it, because usually what happens is if I go to my wife and I say, "Honey, I don't know how transparent I should be with you this morning, but if generally, I think I'm a pretty good guy, you know? I think I'll ask her, but I know the answer, you know? So I go to him, I'm like, "Honey, is there anything I'm doing lately that's bothering you?" And of course the answer, "Oh, no, honey, of course not." You know, that's the answer I'm looking for. Just remember that the next time, all right? So, but what happens is sometimes they'll point out to some things to you that, you know, I used to come home from cleaning furnaces and I'd have soot on my face and I wouldn't know it. Now I'll come home to see the lovely bride. "Hi, honey, your face is dirty." "Really? Good to see you too." But every now and then, you know what? Someone needs to declare to us, someone that loves us, someone that wants our good, to search me and say, "What is there in my life I need to be doing better?" And obviously, the first one you ask that to is God Almighty. "Search me, O God, know my heart." Maintain your faith. A walk with the Lord today is no guarantee you'll be walking with the Lord tomorrow. Every day, make up your mind that you're going to walk with the Lord today. Your prayer every morning, I hope, is, "Lord, use me today." Number one, maintain your faith. Number two, your choices matter. David's up there and he's looking around and he sees something he shouldn't see. And by golly, he pursued it. Choices matter. Old Flip Wilson says, "The devil made me do it." The devil can't make you do a thing. Every time you sin, you chose to. Every time Stan Griffin sins, I chose to. I can blame no one but me. Choices matter. The next M is motives. Maintain your faith. Check your motives. You have the ability to bring honor to God or shame to yourself and your family. Up until this point, David's credibility, his character, his reputation was flawless. But he made a choice that brought great shame to his family, to himself, to the kingdom. There was a very high price to pay for that. You know, there is in our judicial system in America today, you will notice that at times there will be sentences that are carried out on criminals. And they'll go up for appeal. And they will make the statement that the punishment does not fit the crime. This isn't right. No one should have to go to jail for that number of years for this particular crime. And they'll adjust the sentence because we're so concerned that the penalty for the crime is fair. Well, you know what? I don't find that in God's word. The penalty for the crime for eating the wrong piece of fruit in the garden was the eternal sin that you and I experience and the chaos that sin hands out every day. It all started because somebody ate a cookie that they weren't supposed to by comparison. The punishment doesn't seem to fit the crime because sin is deadly no matter what the sin. Now, having said that, by golly, David did something here that was absolutely horrendous. And you have the ability to bring honor to your home and your family and yourself, or great shame to it. And let me warn you right now, we don't look down on sin like we should. We think, "Oh, it's not that big a deal." There is a very good chance, whatever you're pondering, the penalty will be so much worse than you ever imagined. Because God's not concerned about whether the sin, the penalty fits the crime. And sometimes we look at things, oh my word, I had no idea. Well, just do this. Choose wisely. Choose righteousness. Choose God's side. And you know what? I found that the blessings don't fit the service either. I do not deserve what I have. I don't deserve the family I have. I don't deserve the vehicles I drive. I don't deserve the church I get to pastor. I've found that not only a lot of times sin brings a penalty that you can't imagine, I've found that serving the Lord brings blessings that are absolutely crazy. I mean it. I got a life that is just awesome. And I'm loving it. I'm just waiting to come to a bend in the road and say, Lord, please, not yet. I'm just enjoying this too much. But I'll tell, can we testify that God is good? Amen? He is. So I have to say the blessings way outweigh the life that we live because God is awesome and he's blessed us. Don't take that for granted. Number one, maintain your faith. Number two, watch your motives. Number three, and this is something that I think of every time I read the newspaper, it seems like, or you read about something, you think, how could that happen? Jeremiah 17:9 is the verse I think of when you think of David. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the misery. I'm telling you, there's a part of our hearts that is very dark. Christians are capable of anything. But the reality of it is this, is the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I got good news, is God wants to give you a new heart, one that's not desperately wicked, one that's born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'd like to say if any man be in Christ, he gets a new heart, and it's not desperately wicked. It pursues the things of God. Man, I like that. I like that. The heart is desperately wicked. In the New Testament, we can be born again and get a new heart. So watch out for the misery. It doesn't have to be that way. And lastly, I want to leave you with this last M. Maintain your faith, your motives. Watch out for the misery, that dark heart that we have. And I want you to go with me, if you have your Bible with you today, to a record that the Lord has in 1 Kings 15:5. I think this verse is very interesting. When I find it, I'll give you the page number if you're using a pew Bible. 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. And it looks like that would be on page 408. 408. 1 Kings 15, 5. And here's just a statement. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. 1 Kings 15, 5 says David lived an incredible life except for one thing. That one thing's big, don't get me wrong. Just one thing. And I don't know about you, but you know what happens? Once we find out something bad about someone, that's all we can think of. That's what we remember. And I am guilty of looking at the life of David and remembering Bathsheba. That's just who I am. I'm not justifying this. I'm just sharing my heart with you. And I want you to watch out for rushing to judgment rather than rushing to mercy. And I think, especially as Baptists, we're the first ones to shoot our own. You know, that's what we do. We specialize in that. But, you know, I think I want you to consider this, and this is something that will be something I hope you remember for the rest of your lives. Don't rush to judgment. Rush to mercy, because that's what God does. The mercy and the forgiveness that you and I have experienced, you know what? I don't think there's anybody in this room that has committed a crime like David did. But whatever it is, God is rushing to mercy for you. He has forgiveness available. All you have to do is ask for it. Now, it did not take away, if you've robbed a bank and in the shootout you lost an arm and had to be amputated because you took a hollow point bullet to the bone and it ripped it right off. When you trust Christ from jail after you've gone through all the Bible lessons and stuff and they teach you about Christ and you get saved and he forgives you for robbing the bank, hopefully you tithed on it, but that's another story. And whatever it is, you know what? The arm doesn't grow back. Whatever happened in the past, God cannot reward the penalties or the price that you have paid for some of the things that we've done, but you can be forgiven. And that forgiveness will last forever. And I've never lost an arm, but I'd rather have forgiveness without an arm than two arms and no forgiveness. Rush to mercy. Say that with me. Rush to mercy. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning and the life of David. Next week we'll study Psalm 51 and all that it has for us, but we know the backstory now. And we know that you forgive sins. And Lord, if there are people here this morning that have never prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, I pray right now they would ask you, Jesus, come into my heart and life. Forgive my sins. I believe in you. Help me to trust you.